For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here, Christ sums up the lesson that he had just taught about being prepared for the Lord when he comes for you. And the idea is to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, what he's called you to do in life. Whether that coming is the second coming or the coming that occurs at death, either way. The principle here is the kingdom principle of stewardship. God has put in earth certain principles that, if acted upon, will bring blessing, and if not acted upon, will bring the reverse. And this is one of them. It's found throughout the scriptures, more specifically right here, but in other places as well. So our theme this morning is there is a principle that God has placed in the earth, a kingdom principle of stewardship. Let's see how it works. Let's see how it works in, number one, society. Let's see how it works, number two, in the church. And number three, in your life as well, in the lives of individuals. So first, how does this principle work in society? Society meaning the world at large, not just among the church or the elect, but all people, people in general, and even upon nations. Christ had just given this parable about the homeowner and the lord of the estate who had servants waiting for his arrival who were to have everything in readiness when he returned. Whenever that was, because they weren't sure when he would return. And the temptation was to just let things slide while he's not there and revert to doing whatever they want to do, idleness or laziness, wasting time in the duties God had in the duties that this master had given them all to do, figuring that they could quickly put things in order. If only he would revisit them when they expected him to. They weren't sure when that was, but they figured they had plenty of time. He had been away a long time. They were used to not having a strict regime and pretty much doing what they wanted to do. They guessed that he wouldn't come back today. They guessed he wouldn't be coming back tomorrow. It was a bad mistake. And so a habit, you see, developed in their characters to postpone this state of readiness that they were supposed to be in and the state of readiness that their master's estate was supposed to be in. This is how a lot of people treat repentance unto life. That is, responding to the outward call of Christ to come to repentance. A lot of people say, well, I'll do it when I'm an old man. I'll do it at a time convenient to me. Not right now. I'll do it on my deathbed. You know, a lot of people figure I'll live my life the way I want, and then I'll have some advance notice, and I'll be able to make my peace with God at the last minute. That's bad theology. It doesn't make any sense either. What's at stake here is not just personal salvation, though, but everything God has given to us. He's given us various abilities, various talents. Some are on par with excellence, some are good, some are fair, but he's still invested us with certain things that we have. Advantages, talents, youth is one of them. Experience is another one. The stewardship that children are entrusted with, even though to them it may not seem like very important. Actually, it is, because it's training for something even more important. The stewardship over children that parents are entrusted with, that grandparents are entrusted with, that managers of a business have, that employees of a company have, etc. God takes it all very personally as reflective of what he has given you by way of an estate. I'm not talking about things that can physically be possessed, though that's included, but even just what you have as a person. It is all his ultimately and was given to you. And we're told to occupy until he comes, till he comes, whether at the end of the world or when he comes for you personally. And so when Christ says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required," and to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. He is reminding his disciples of this general principle that God has placed in the earth. It's certainly true among people, as man relates to man, but it's even more true in the way God relates to man. Now, St. Peter responded to this by asking the Lord if he meant this lesson for just his immediate disciples, or did he mean it for everyone? And the Lord answers in his typical way of not directly answering the question as much as directly answering the questioner, by telling him that it's for everyone. How does he do this? Well, he says it this way. Who then is, and this is before our reading of the text, who then is that faithful and wise steward? In essence, whoever, anybody. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. The principle of stewardship that God has placed in the earth applies to everyone. And what's sobering about it is that it affects you whether you know about it or not, whether you pay attention to it or not. I'll make an analogy here. You can't say about the law of gravity, well, I don't care about gravity because I'm not interested in physics. Physics is a private matter between me and my conscience. If I have any questions, I'll just ask a physics professor. That's how a lot of people treat the kingdom principles of God. The principles of stewardship affects everyone. It affects our whole society. That's my point. Now, secondly, how does it affect nations? How does it affect the church? You can read in the prophet Isaiah, chapter by chapter, how God dealt with various nations according to their deeds and according to what they knew about them. And some nations were dealt with more severely than other nations, not only in relationship to the specific deeds these nations did, but also in the amount of light that God had given to various countries. Perfect example was the Jewish nation. Romans 1:16 says that the power of God to save applies to everyone that believes, but to the Jews first. Now you might wonder why he said that. Why does he say that? Not because they were superior, but because they had been given more light. Because 2,000 years ago, these were the people who had more light than anyone else had. They had more revelation of God than any nation on earth. And then Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 repeats that theme and lists the advantages that they had back then. In Bible times, at least, they knew God's will. They approved the things that were excellent. They were instructed out of the law. That's what Romans chapter 2:17 says. To them were committed the oracles of God. Romans 3:2. Now, today you can say the same thing about people raised in the church. The point being that the gospel was ideally suited to the Jews because of all the light they had been given at one time. They don't have that light now. Not to the same degree, because 2,000 years ago, if they were one step away from the kingdom of God because of all their traditions, etc., today they're two and three steps away from the kingdom of God because they have not historically, as a people, been responsible with the light that they have been given. But the church, people raised in the church, in other words, they're that one step away. They have been given this light that the Hebrew nation once had. And so they will be held to a stricter judgment. And now you contrast, going back to the ancient Israelites, contrast that nation with, for example, the Assyrians of Nineveh. Perhaps you've read the book of Jonah. The Assyrians of Nineveh, they were idol worshippers of the lowest sort. The Assyrians were at one time the most terrifying people on earth, very cruel. But you see, God spared them in Jonah's day and showed them mercy because he took into consideration the limited light that he had given to these people of Nineveh. That's how the book of Jonah ends. Not with this, not with Jonah's appeal to the Lord to show mercy. He certainly did not appeal to God to show these Assyrians mercy, just the opposite. But rather, the book of Jonah ends with God's appeal to Jonah as to why he shouldn't show mercy to these people. And one of the reasons he mentions is their Gentile ignorance. He just had not given them the same light as he did to Israel. And he says this to Jonah, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand?" That's a figurative way of saying that they knew hardly anything about such things as morality and the things of God. It's very opposite of the Jews. So the Jews were historically held to a stricter judgment. But you don't have to just look at ancient peoples. You can look at the post-biblical history of nations. During the time of the church and the way that certain nations treated the church in its midst. I happen to be reading a book on France, so I'll pick on the French right here. The French who one time had the French Huguenots, people who were influenced by the Protestant reformers, they lived in France at one time, and under one of their kings, Louis XIV, he persecuted the Huguenots, kicked them out of France. Or the nations of North Africa that at one time had the gospel in them. But certain countries mistreated the light that they had been given, and they mistreated the people of God. All those nations in North Africa that are Islamic right now, they at one time had churches in them. But with infighting and various ways of not appreciating the light that they had been given, they were conquered by another people. You can go to Korea and see the opposite effect, North Korea. At one time, Pyongyang was called the Jerusalem of the East. What happened there? Some of these nations received more light than others did, and so were held to a greater accounting. Not just in the ultimate sense, in the day of judgment, but in the day-to-day affairs of the things of this world, and the judgment that the Lord metes out in this world now. Perhaps you'll remember that famous quote by Benjamin Franklin during the Constitutional Convention, the woman at the window asked him what form of government had been formed. And he replied that we now have a republic if you can keep it. And what he meant here is to say how rare it was in the history of people that they were given representative government and a covenantal system of checks and balances. And he wondered what Franklin did. He wondered whether the American people would be responsible to know enough about what they had before they squandered it. The whole history of Israel in Scripture shows a similar pattern. From slavery to sonship, and then from sonship back to slavery, and then repentance, and then and back to sonship, and the pattern repeats itself, even in the history of nations. So this principle of stewardship also applies to the church as well. And that's our final point. Matthew 16:18, here Christ declares that he will build his church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it is Christ who will build his church, but he's entrusted the affairs of the church into the hands of people. Matthew 28:18, here Christ declares again his authority over all things. And then based upon the church's knowledge of his authority, of their awareness of his authority and the preciousness of the word to lay it up in their hearts, they are to then go therefore and teach all nations. Here, you see, he puts responsibility into the hands of people. Here we see the passage commonly known as the Great Commission passage, which is Christ's commission to the church, not merely to evangelize, not merely to proclaim the message of salvation, but more properly to educate the whole person, to teach the whole man, the whole disciple. That's what the church has been entrusted with. That's the Great Commission, really. Why can I say this? Because it says it right here. It's a call actually to teach, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28. There was once a church that had a reputation for being orthodox, but was not. I'm talking about the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation. At its beginning, it had faithfully received the oracles of God, but since then it lapsed into a kind of dead orthodoxy. You know, you say what you believe, but you know, a lot of churches are like that. They have creeds and confessions. They just go through it in a sort of rote way, but you can see in the life of the church, they don't really believe it. And then Christ warned them to repent, or he would come in judgment with the unexpected suddenness of the returning master in the parable that we just read in Luke chapter 12. Here Christ speaks to that church and he says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt know and thou shalt not know the hour that I come upon thee." Certain churches aren't there anymore. Certain denominations have gone the wrong way. A lot of seminaries as well. So this visitation of his isn't necessarily the visitation in the day of judgment. It could be any judgment event that the Lord brings into the life of a church or a denomination or a seminary or a nation to test their faithfulness, as he did with his church at Sardis. And of Sardis he says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead." What's he mean by that? You have a reputation. I can think of seminaries like that. You have a very good reputation. But that was at one time. But the reputation still stands, but it doesn't do justice to where you are now. Notice he speaks of Sardis's well-known reputation for faithfulness, which they likely had at one time. But he's saying that now it's a sham. It's a pretense. God sees through it. "Remember, therefore," he says, "how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Now here he speaks of how the church was formed, how it was originally formed, how it received the oracles of God, but that through neglect, like the ancient Jews, through neglect had let that which was alive become dead. "Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die," Christ says to them. There's a saying we use all the time, not only in the secular world, use it or lose it. Principles also found in the scriptures as well. God has placed in the earth a principle that has a global effect on everything that happens under the sun. It's a principle that he uses to determine rewards in the day of judgment for the elect, as well as punishment in that same day for those who are not, but also he's provided in the earth a kind of laboratory for us to see this principle at work in the temporal realm, in the affairs of men and nations. Or to say it more simply, God allows us to observe in the day-to-day affairs of earth this principle that ultimately he will use to determine eternal rewards. So in conclusion, we've seen that God has given to us the principle of stewardship over that which we're entrusted with. We've seen how it works in the church, in nations, in society, and in your lives as well. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would be careful and wise stewards of what you've entrusted us with, and that we would value these things, even if they are modest. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.